We're going to have our main Bible reading now, which is Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 34. And that can be found on page 864 of the Church Bibles. So Luke 7, and starting from verse 36 says this. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Well, do keep that passage open. We will get to that in due course. Although, unlike what we'll be doing in 1, 2 Peter, which we'll be starting in a couple of weeks, we'll be working through 1 and 2 Peter chapter by chapter. But of course, this is a slightly more thematic talk. So we will have a little look at Luke 7, but the bounds of this talk are, you know, wider than just that one text, because we're trying to put things together from a biblical point of view. There's an outline of where we're going in the handout, and at the end there'll be an opportunity to ask any questions or make any comments about what I've said. I mention that now so you can be thinking ahead. But before we go any further, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word together. And as your people, please would you help us to listen to it, to trust it, and to obey it. And we ask this that you might be seen amongst us as the God who is truthful, good, and sovereign. Amen. How should we respond to the gospel? There's a tendency to think that the response is faith. We're to respond to Jesus by putting our faith in him. And that is, after all, how people respond to Jesus in the gospels. So in Luke chapter 7, we have the centurion. And he is commended for his faith. Now Jesus said to the crowd that followed him in chapter 7, verse 9, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. In Luke 8, we have the bleeding woman, and she is commended for her faith. Jesus said to her in chapter 8, verse 48, Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And then in Luke chapter 5, we have the paralytic, and he is commended for his faith. Well, actually, no, it's his friend's faith that is commended. Chapter 5, verse 20, and when he saw their faith, he said, Man, your sins are forgiven. And these, together with many other examples, builds up this picture that the response to the gospel is faith. We've been thinking in these last few weeks about repentance, and it begs the question, well, where does that leave repentance? How does repentance relate to faith? Are we to think that faith is the primary response and that repentance comes later, or actually is optional? Now, as we think about this morning, we need to bear in mind that we are under pressure to jettison repentance because it's not what people want to hear. A repentantless Christianity is going to be better received. Teaching faith without repentance is going to be a lot more palatable. And that's because of where society is at the moment. We now live in a therapeutic culture. And in a therapeutic culture, people are not sinners, but patients. We're not people who like to be told that we're wrong, but rather we understand ourselves as the wronged one, the victim. Our culture is also marked by a sense of entitlement. We now think that we are entitled to everything. And in the Christian world, that corresponds to an expectation that we should have all the blessings of God because we are, well, me. In other words, in our society, repentance is not going to be popular. And so as we ask the question, can we have faith without repentance? Part of us is going to want to answer, well, it would be nice if we could, because then our message would be more attractive. It would be less offensive. It would fit better with where people are coming from. Can you have faith without repentance? Well, you've guessed it. We are thinking about repentance. Now, in the first talk 2 weeks ago, we were in the book of Luke, and we saw how central repentance is to the purpose of God for humanity, that there is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And we saw that that joy is expected to be shared. If it's not, it reveals that we've rejected God's purpose for ourselves and for others. In the second talk last week, we were in the book of Acts, and we saw how the call to repentance is extended from the Jews to the Gentiles. Gentiles are in a creaturely relationship with their Creator, but it's a relationship they've distorted with idolatry. That was the accusation, and it's the basis for their call to repentance. And it's the basis from which God now commands all people everywhere to repent. Well, in this talk, we are asking the question, can you have faith without repentance? And we're going to do it like this. First, I'm going to show you that faith and repentance are inseparable. You can't have one without the other. Secondly, I'm going to show you that faith and repentance are distinct. Although they're inseparable, they're not the same thing, but different things. And then finally, we're going to explore what is at stake if we only have faith and not repentance. And I hope you enjoy looking at this, because as well as dealing with some of the arguments, it's also an opportunity to spend some time thinking about and unpacking the salvation that God has given us. Now, before we go any further, just to help orientate ourselves, I wonder if you'd have a look at the back of your sermon outline, because you've got a bonus page there, and the order of salvation. Now, the Bible talks about a number of different steps in God's work of applying salvation to our lives. Now, various theologians have given specific names to a number of these events and have often listed them in a specific order in which they believe that they occur in our lives. And such a list of the events in which God applies salvation to us is called the order of salvation. And you can see it there on your sheet. So it begins with election, that's God's choice of people to be saved, calling, hearing the message of the gospel, regeneration, being born again, conversion, faith and repentance, justification, legal right standing, adoption, membership in God's family, sanctification, right conduct of life, perseverance, remaining a Christian, death, going to be with the Lord, glorification, receiving a resurrection body. Now, it's worth making a couple of points at this stage. The first is that the order isn't simply chronological. At some points, there is a logical rather than a chronological step. And that is to say that some steps are simultaneous in terms of time, but one is logically dependent on another. So in particular, steps 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 are all involved in becoming a Christian. The second thing to note is that this order of salvation does have a place for personal response. But the point is where the personal response comes. It's after regeneration. Okay, first then, faith and repentance are inseparable. You cannot have one without the other. Now, the argument for this is basically this. Repentance is linked to the forgiveness of sins. Faith is linked to justification. And justification and the forgiveness of sins are inseparable. That's the connection. So the connection between faith and repentance involves the connection with justification and forgiveness. Well, that's the argument. So let's spend a few moments unpacking it a bit. Now, that repentance is linked to the forgiveness of sins is something that we have already seen. An example of which was Luke chapter 24, verse 47. There, Jesus tells his disciples that repentance and the forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. And it's no surprise, because when we repent, when we turn from sin to God, the God that we turn to is merciful and forgives us our sins. Now, faith is linked to justification in the Bible. And an example of that is Romans chapter 4. And I need you to take a look at this. So if you can turn to page 941 of the Church Bibles, Romans chapter 4. First, I just want to read the first 8 verses and then make a few observations. So Romans 4, verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. So in verses 1 to 5, Paul discusses how Abraham was justified through faith. And he uses the reckoning righteous language of Genesis 15, verse 6, to explain how Abraham was justified. So, reckoned righteous and justified are at this point tied together with faith. Then, in verses 6 to 8, Paul describes the blessedness of those whom God reckons righteous. The blessedness in question of those who are reckoned righteous is the forgiving and covering of sins. And therefore, there is a link in Romans 4, 1 to 8 between justification on the one hand and the forgiveness of sins on the other. Now, you might think I'm just stating the obvious, but it's sometimes worth doing that. Paul relates justification to the forgiveness of sins. And since justification and the forgiveness of sins are connected, then so are faith and repentance. What we're seeing is that biblical faith and repentance are connected. They are inseparable. You cannot have one without the other. Now, although they're inseparable, they're not the same thing. And the difference between them is related to what their focus is. So for faith, the focus is on Jesus and who he is. Faith is a faith in Jesus as the Christ, through whom God's promise of salvation is given to those who trust in him. In repentance, the focus is on who the sinner is. Repentance is about us as a sinner who has in idolatry turned from God, but who now turns to God for forgiveness through God's Son. So do you see, faith and repentance have different foci. Faith telling us who Jesus is, repentance telling us who we are. And you can see how these two things work together. It's as we turn from sin to God and the promise of mercy that we trust in Jesus Christ, who secures the promise that we receive the forgiveness of sins and are justified. Now, at this point, it's worth revisiting the order of salvation that's on the back of your sermon outline. So if you take a look at point 4 and conversion, notice that both faith and repentance appear, and they don't collapse one into the other. That's because faith and repentance are inseparable yet distinct. In other words, this is how we're putting it all together. That at regeneration, as a consequence of being born again, God grants to us faith and repentance. Now, at this point, we're going to explore what it would look like to have faith and not repentance. Now, if we were to go down that road, where does it lead? Now, before we go down that road, there's actually a distinction that needs to be made because there's actually two roads that we could go down. So one road is somebody who, well, imagine somebody who claims to have saving faith, but very definitely refuses to repent. Well, that position is ruled out by the Bible, because faith and repentance are inseparable. You cannot have a saving faith without repentance. For where there is no repentance, there is no forgiveness of sins. Or to put it another way, if faith is preached without repentance, it raises the question as to whether saving faith has been taught or called for at all. A faith that is not a repentant faith is not biblically saving faith. Now, the second road which we are going to go down, well, at least explore, is where there is faith and there is repentance, but, okay, well, imagine somebody who has faith and repentance, but they're not aware of their repentance. So repentance is implicit in such faith. And it's this second case of having a genuinely saving faith, but where repentance is only implicit, that we're going to explore now. Now, if we go down that road, where does it lead? And there are two things. One is lack of self-understanding, and the other is lack of love for God. Now, a lack of self-understanding comes because if we have faith without repentance, then we have not adequately answered the question, who am I? Now, remember, we've been arguing that repentance tells us who we are in relation to God. We are sinners deserving judgment for our idolatry. We are those who recognize the evil and horror of this. And we are those who nevertheless turn to God for the mercy he has promised us in his Son. And that sense of who we are in relation to God is lost without repentance. You know, without repentance, I don't even know myself as someone who is saved, a saved creature, for I'm not aware of the plight from which I've been saved from. And if we don't know ourselves, well, then we become vulnerable. We're not secure and confident in the knowledge of ourselves. And therefore, when the latest Christian fads are presented, whether it be the latest Christian celebrity Christian teacher or experience or technique, well, we can jump in because we're not confident and mature and secure. It's the idea of Ephesians chapter 4. If we are immature and not knowing ourselves leaves us immature in that particular area, then we're open to every wind of teaching, including new fads. Now, the second thing where faith without repentance leads us is a lack of love for God. And for this, let's have a look at our main Bible reading, Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. It's there on page 864 of the Church Bibles. It's the account of the woman at Simon's feast. And in the account, the woman is the loving one, who stands in contrast to Simon, the unloving one. And the love that the two characters have or do not have centres on forgiveness and an awareness of it. So Simon, he lacks an awareness of sin. As a consequence, he doesn't value forgiveness. And this leads him to love but little, if at all. The woman, on the other hand, has an awareness of sin. As a consequence, she does value forgiveness. And this leaves her to love much, for she knows how much she's been forgiven. And Jesus' point is summarized there in verse 47. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And the principle here is this. He who is forgiven little, loves little. But he who is forgiven much, loves much. And you can begin to see how this is related to understanding ourselves. Because it's only when we've understood ourselves that we understand the depths of God's mercy for us. You know, an unawareness of the depth and horror of sin will tend to lack appreciation at the wonder of redemption and the depths of God's mercy. That is to say that an awareness of sins helps us in the appreciation of the forgiveness of sins. The sinful woman at the feast of Luke 7 loves so much because she's been forgiven much. And that rests in part on understanding the depth and hatefulness of sin. Now, it's worth pointing out that the love here is not just some generic love of God. You know, yeah, I love God, I think he's great. Rather, it is a particular love born out of gratitude to God for the depth of his mercy towards us. It is love for God and this distinctive quality of gratitude for sins freely forgiven. And it is a love that repentantless understandings of Christianity lack space for. Now, this doesn't mean that if repentance is not taught, that there will necessarily be a lack of love of God. And it's not the case that even if repentance is explicitly taught, that we will necessarily love God much. You know, people are more complicated than that. But what we can say is that teaching faith without repentance creates excellent conditions for these things to manifest themselves. Well, we began by asking the question, can you have faith without repentance? We've seen that faith and repentance are inseparable. You can't have one without the other. We've seen that they're distinct, and the distinction can be seen in their different foci. With faith, it is Jesus, and with repentance, it is us. And then we've explored what happens if you have faith without repentance. That leads to a lack of understanding of ourselves and a lack of love of God. Well, next week we're going to be looking at what repentance means for the way that we relate to one another as the people of God. But for now, let's pray, and I'll open up to any questions. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to reflect on the relationship between faith and repentance. Pray, please, that we would be aware on the pressure on us from our society to jettison repentance, because it's not what people want to hear. Yeah, we thank you that repentance and faith are inseparable, that we're to be in no doubt as to how we are rightly to respond to you. And we thank you that not being the same thing but distinct, it helps us understand more richly and fully the salvation that you provided at your hand. And Father, we do pray that we would see the stakes, what the stakes are of losing repentance, not least that we would lack understanding of ourselves and lack love of you. And so we pray as we dwell on biblical repentance that we would see, have a greater awareness of our sin and therefore have a greater love for you because we know how much we've been forgiven. Amen. Okay, now is an opportunity to ask any questions or make any comments. Appreciate we've covered quite a lot of material and it is sort of building on what we've heard so far. But anyone like to ask a question to clarify anything or know a bit more? Dorna. Okay, let me just repeat the question for the recording and see if I've understood it. So Hebrews 11 talks about faith and therefore, you know, how does that relate to what we've been thinking about repentance? Let me make a general comment first and then we'll see if that leaves time to look at the specifics of Hebrews 11. So I guess in this talk, what we're trying to do is put it all together. And with the order of salvation at the back, you can see that when we talk about being saved, actually involves, is it 10 steps? And that's just Wayne Grudem's version. So when you actually sort of stop and think about the salvation that God has given us, there's just a lot. There's a lot to explore and appreciate, and of course, when we talk about salvation, we don't talk about every aspect all the time. If we did that, we would just be exhausting. If every time I talk about salvation, I say by salvation I mean election, calling, regeneration, conversion, justification, adoption, sanctification, perseverance, death, glorification, and you just think, like, just chill out a little bit, you know, we can just talk about salvation. And of course, different authors, depending on what they're saying, will pick up on different aspects of that salvation, okay? So in that sense, that's kind of what's going on, kind of often going on, is that an author will pick up on an aspect or, you know, so classically what we've been thinking about is that sometimes faith will be picked up on, but not repentance. Other times, repentance will be picked up on and not faith. So it's interesting in Acts last week, you just think Paul calls for repentance. He doesn't call for faith, which is interesting. Whereas then you think, take with Jesus, he seems to commend their faith. And so you just think, does this make it all incoherent? And I guess what I've been arguing is, no, it's consistent that faith and repentance are of a piece, they kind of come together. So if you have one, the logical implication is that you'll have the other. So in that sense, we don't need to worry. Now, it is worth saying as a side thing, is that what we want to, although when we talk about salvation. We don't mention everything. What we do want to avoid, we want to avoid talking about salvation in such a way that will later rule out that which we want to say about salvation. So in other words, when we talk about salvation, we want to talk about it in a way that brings people on to a fuller understanding of salvation. So classically, with faith and repentance, if we start with faith, we don't want to talk about it in a way such that when we get to repentance, they say, well, I didn't realise that was going to be required of me. And so it kind of helps us to think, we want to talk in a way which brings people to maturity with this fully all view of salvation, but we're not necessarily picking up on everything all the time because, you know, how long have you got? You can't say everything. So I think probably, is that helpful? I think, and we could explore, you know, specifically why Hebrews picks up on faith and not repentance, but we won't do that for now. Is that okay? That's a very helpful question. And just on that, it is interesting, because I don't know, I think we tend to think about it's faith is the response. And hopefully one thing you'd be spotting now is that actually repentance is all over the place. And so actually faith, repentance, you know, they're coming at us thick and fast, rather than thinking repentance is a peculiar thing for, you know, a particular type of Christian who's a bit dour and pessimistic. But actually, no, it's just faith, repentance. We want them both. Anybody else like to ask a question or make a comment? Of course, you don't have to do it up in the front afterwards. There's plenty of time. You can come and chat to me privately. There is an opportunity now if you do want to ask anything further. Go on, Mackie. It's a tentative kind of like. I'm glad you asked me that, because that was a question I was anticipating. So yes, so the question is for the recording. One of the Reformation sort of slogans, solas, was faith alone. So I think there's five, is that right? Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, the glory of God alone, Scripture alone. It's the glory of God alone. Yes, there we go, all five. And so you think, oh, hang on, faith alone, where does that leave repentance? You think, So two things just to whet your appetite. So, and the first point is what we cover in Equipped to Serve, the Church History module. But that is this point, is that when we think of the Reformation, we tend to think that the contribution that the Reformation has made to Christian understanding is the five alones. So those five things. That's their contribution. I don't think Calvin would be impressed, because you clearly haven't read his book, The Institutes. But basically, so Calvin was one of the reformers, and he wrote extensively about everything. So the Institutes, he just talks about all aspects of who God is and the Christian life and so on. And actually, I think it's in book three, he writes extensively about faith and repentance. If you were to read that, you might think, oh, I wonder where Adrian's, you know, been spending his time this week. So Yet we're not to think that by when we have faith alone, that we just somehow think that's the last word. That's a summary heading, a slogan, of which actually the reformers had a lot more to say about the character of our salvation. Okay. The second thing is to say the purpose of the where it says faith alone was basically they were trying to help us see that as opposed to by works. Okay, so the contrast isn't faith alone as opposed to faith and repentance alone. That wasn't the distinction that they're making. It's just that they're saying, actually, it's not by works. And actually, when we think about our salvation, there are three options. Either it's all of God, it's all of me, or it's God and me working together. Now, if it's by faith, then you rule out all of me, but you don't rule out this middle one of like, God does some, I do some. And so by faith alone, that rules out me making any contribution to my salvation. It is all of God. And that takes us back to the order of salvation, because do you notice that before any personal response from us, there's regeneration. We are born again, and you can't give birth to yourself. In other words, it's God who sovereignly intervenes in our lives, gives us new life, and it's from that position that we are in a position to respond rightly to him. So in that sense, the faith alone thing is ruling out salvation by works. But if you were to say to the reformers, can you say a bit more about faith alone? You know, that you'd be there for the next week, and they'd basically unpack that. It's helpful to link it with Lorna's question, because again, it's this thing of like, even when we talk about faith, you might say to me, but faith, you can't just talk about faith, because faith means trust. Like, what are you trusting in? And so actually it's faith. The whole point of faith is, what's the object of faith? It's faith in Jesus Christ. Yeah, we're happy to say faith, because you know it's faith in Jesus Christ. But we sometimes sort of shorten it to just faith, as the Bible does. So, you know, we're doing it all the time, so we can chill out. But I guess it goes back to this point of we want to grow to maturity. So at some point we need to stop and say, let's pause and unpack it all so that we have a understanding. Is that okay? Yeah. It's a very helpful question, because you might think the faith alone thing keeps us jettisoning repentance, but the reformers would not be impressed. Time for one more. Ricky. Yes, that's very helpful. And to be fair, it's hard because when you're explaining stuff, this is the problem about if you explain stuff in detail, it all becomes a bit cumbersome. But we could say, when I say repentance, you know, I said about different foci, that faith is about, is focused on Jesus, and repentance is on who we are. I guess probably I would want to say more, repentance is about who we are in relation to God. So it's about locating ourselves with reference to God. It's not just, who am I? You know, I'm Adrian, I live in Bradford. No, it's not that sort of, it's bearing in mind who God is, who am I? And the scriptures reveal that, you know, I have misrepresented God. And it's that idolatry that I'm told to turn from, to the the true and living God. So yeah, it is. And I guess, I mean, yeah, you'll know from sort of Calvin that understanding who God is affects our understanding of ourselves, and understanding who we are affects our understanding of who God is. Thank you.